today and that you have something very special for them, that you have a word of revelation. And you've shown me that there are several people in here who have been praying to understand why this has happened or that is happening or why this isn't working, and that you are going to give them some answers today to some of the bigger mountains and the harder questions. And so, Father, I believe that our hearts are prepared. I ask that we would have ears to hear. I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts would be holy and acceptable in your sight. Christ, you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Today we're basically going to cover three things. We'll try. Let's put it this way. All right. Three things that hinder the flow of God's blessing and favor into your situation. Now, Jean is going, she's got handouts here of all the scriptures that I'm referring to during the course of this, and I'm going to show you some graphics, and they're in there too. So, you know, you don't have to worry too much about taking copious notes because I've pretty well taken them for you. Because I want you to listen. I don't want you to be, you know, what did she say? What did you, you know, I want you to really listen. Number one, one of the things that hinders the flow is not understanding who we are in Christ. You know, you say, well, I perceive Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die and stuff. But there's so much more. So much more. Number two. Recognizing the flesh, self-righteousness, which is always evaluating yourself according to good and evil. You know, if you're a, you know, the devil doesn't try to get people like us to go out and rob a bank or to kill somebody. The devil will say, well, you prayed for 30 minutes yesterday, but why didn't you pray for an hour? You read your Bible 3 days this week, but you should have read your Bible every day. See, that's evaluating yourself. You know, if you're constantly going over this checklist in your mind, that's demonic. It holds you back. It prevents the flow of what God wants to do in your life. So we need to learn to recognize that and how to stop it. And the third is walking in love and forgiveness. Now, a lot of times, you know, you'll hear a teaching on forgiveness. Forgive, 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 and that's very important. But more important is walking in love, which goes along with it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to start out this morning with Mark 11:21-26. This is, some people have called this Hagen 21-26. Any of you familiar with Kenneth E. Hagen? He says that in this scripture, it gives you the answer to everything you really need to know about faith. Everything else just pretty much builds on this. Okay. Actually, it's 20, I think. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is the story preceding this, where Jesus had cursed the fig tree the day before because it had leaves on it, but it didn't have figs, and it was evidently supposed to have both. I've heard lots of things about how it was a hypocrite fig tree. You know, but anyway... he had cursed the fig tree, and it dried up from the roots. And, you know, in one of the Gospels, it says it died immediately. In the other one, they said it was dead by the next morning. And people say, well, how can that be right? That contradicts. No, that's not true. It dried up from the roots immediately. But you didn't see the effects of its death until the next morning. So we're going to talk a little bit about the seen and the unseen. Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree with which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. And in the margin of my Bible, it says, have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So when are we supposed to believe that we have them? When you pray. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Okay. A lot of people do 23 and 24, but they totally leave out verse 25, which, you know, it says, and that joins what was just said to what's being said. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything. Ought means anything. Big, little, middle-sized, it doesn't really matter. And then basically it says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. What that's basically saying is the measure, now listen to this, the measure of forgiveness that you give will determine the measure of forgiveness that you can receive. It's not that God's not forgiving you, it's that you can't receive it. Does this make sense? The measure you give determines the measure you can receive. Now, I'm going to do a little rabbit trail here. Because God showed me this not long ago, and it just fascinated me. I've been doing a lot of different, I've been reading some things on how to interpret scripture, and, you know, going through stuff like that. And so I was praying one day, and I heard, and it was, if you get rid of the fig tree, you can move the mountain. And I'm like, huh? I don't know about you guys, but my lightning fast brain is not always get exactly what's going on there. So I'm like, okay, if you get rid of the fig tree, so I went back and read, you know, all the different gospels about the fig tree, and he's like, you get rid of the fig tree, you can move the mountain. And so I had done this study that talked about the rule of first mention in scripture, that if you go back in scripture to the first time something is referenced, it will give you context as to what is being said. You know, you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible, not just what we think according to our culture. And so I went back, you know, I love Bible Gateway because you can just type in a little phrase. You know, I just typed in fig leaves. And so, or no fig, I think it was. So immediately it took me to Genesis 3:7, and it said, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. If you get rid of the fig tree, you can move the mountain. So they recognized that they were naked. They were evaluating themselves. They had the knowledge of good and evil. But then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They were trying to cover themselves. That's self-righteousness. They thought they could do it themselves. Is that not really interesting? So if we get rid of feeling like we can handle it, feeling like we can take care of it, that we can do it, that self is can handle things, we can move the mountain. many church people come to me and they say, I've done this. I mean, I have prayer lines all the time. And probably if there's one thing with church people that that I get the most is like, I've done this and I've done that. I took these Bible studies. I'm praying at least an hour a day. I am speaking over my situation. I am declaring this. I am taking authority. And you know, it just hasn't manifest. You know, I just don't know what else to do. Well, you just revealed what your problem is. Do you get it? You're trying to do it. It's a gift. All we have to do is receive it. Now, there are things that God calls us to do, but we follow His leading in those things. And there are things we need to take authority over, but it's only after we recognize this is a gift. This is a gift. I have received the gift, and now you're leading me to do this, or you're leading me to do that. Instead of going down this checklist, okay, I have declared this, I have done this, I have done that. You've got to have that revelation first that God has already provided this. If you're trying to get God to heal you, you will never be healed. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus healed you. You were healed. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. You are healed, but in order to get it to manifest in the natural, there are things that you can do that He teaches us throughout Scripture, that things we can do. But if we start out with the idea that I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and then I'll get healed, or, you know, I hear people all the time, I have begged, I have pleaded, I have fasted, I have done this, I have done that. They've just disqualified themselves. Grace flows through love and faith. That very statement exposes their problem. And if you go through the four Gospels and read everything that Jesus ever said about faith, there's only one thing that He ever warned us about. Now, there are other things that are hindrances, but there's only one thing that He warned us about over and over again. And what is that? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, there are other hindrances, and I'll never forget years ago when I first became affiliated with OSL, Ken and Jim Glennon, who's an Anglican priest in Australia, had written this book called, and it was on the recommended reading list, you know. And you have to understand, I'm the type of person, you know, I didn't read three books on the recommended reading list. I read all the books on the recommended reading list because I was hungry, see, you know. And it wasn't like checking off a list of stuff. I wanted to know. And anyway, he said in his book that when it came to healing, Jesus majored on faith. But when it came to faith, Jesus majored on the need to forgive. And then he went on to talk about how this medical doctor named Dr. Carl Simonton had written this book. Now, this is not a Christian book. This is just a medical book. And after 30 years of being an oncologist, and he's one of the leading oncologists in the country at that time, this was written years ago. He had done studies, and he said that the major ingredient in cancer was stress. And that if you went back 6 months, he said every cancer patient he had, he would ask them, he'd say, "What if you go back 6 months from the initial diagnosis?" Now, if you've had it over and over and over again, that's go back to the initial diagnosis of cancer. And then back up 6 to 18 months prior to that initial diagnosis of cancer, or I would say any major disease, 6 to 18 months, what happened in your life 6 months to 18 months prior to the initial diagnosis of cancer that was a stress-filled situation, and then ask yourself, who do I need to forgive? I'll let that sink in a second. Do you know that whenever I go, when I pray with people about cancer and we have a sit-down type prayer thing, because there are barriers that people need to understand how to move through. But, you know, you can pray with people in a healing line, and I've seen miraculous things happen, but it doesn't hold unless they get how to hold it. And so I try, you know, Jesus taught people and then he healed. He taught people and then he healed. I believe in teaching people, you know, how to hold on to your healing, how to keep it. And a lot of times it's not all that hard to get them healed, but especially with cancer, a lot of times you'll find that, you know, they'll get healed, but then it comes back. And you can burn it out with radiation. You can fry it with chemo. You can do all that stuff, and it will come back unless you deal with the root issue, which is bitterness, resentment, or unforgiveness. Bitterness, resentment, or unforgiveness. Cancer feeds on bitterness. It feeds on it. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. And unless you can help the person decide and discover what the root cause is there. And, you know, it's amazing because I'd say 9 out of 10 times whenever I sit down with people and I say this to them, 9 out of 10 times they can tell you immediately what it was. They don't go like, oh, no, let me think. It's like, oh, I know exactly what that is. Exactly. So that book changed my life. It's called Your Healing Is Within You. It's by Ken and Jim Glennon. And what it's really referencing is the kingdom of God is within you. And that's really what I want to get across to you today. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you've been filled with the Spirit. I mean, the kingdom is in you. You carry it where you go. I mean, it's just amazing what God wants to do through us. So stop and think. If you have experienced a serious medical thing or you have a loved one, now I have a CD of his teaching from a cancer support. Actually, it was on cassette, and I converted it from cassette over to CD. And I also have it on MP3. And the quality, as far as, you know, there's some pops and cracks and stuff because it was on a cassette recorder and it was fairly old whenever I got it. But it's a cancer support weekend that he was teaching. And so everybody there was either a person who had cancer, or they had a loved one who had cancer. And so he was just speaking very directly to people who had cancer, and he had cancer. And he talks about that in the CD. And he goes through all this how to forgive and forgiveness stuff. And it's really a powerful CD. So most anybody that I minister to, if they are struggling with cancer or a major illness, a life-threatening illness, because cancer has a spirit of death attached to it. So we get rid of that sort of thing. But then you've got to help them learn how to keep it off. And so if my prayers don't work, when I'm praying about something and you're not seeing a manifestation, and I'm not talking about instant, because, you know, if I pray with you for healing and you get healed immediately, I mean, you get, you know, it's just, that's a miracle. That's not a healing. That's a miracle. Healing is usually progressive. First the leg, then the ear, then the full corn. You know, it's what happens is we'll plant the seed and we'll tell people, okay, now, you know, right this moment, you know, on March 23rd, you have been healed. You may not see the manifestation of it today, But if you will keep in faith and keep declaring it and seeking the Lord and drawing near to Him, you will see them, it will progressively get better until it's gone. Sometimes, I mean, I was at the Noah's Ark conference in, I think it was in Junaluska. And so we had, you know, they'll have the prayer circles, you know, where everybody's sitting, they had this exercise where everybody was sitting around in this prayer circle. And people went around and they would just lay their hands on you and pray very quietly. You know, you don't know half these people. I mean, most of them you don't know what the problem is. And so I would always, when I do those prayer circle things, you know, I just go around, you know, they would put your hands on their shoulder or their head or, you know, this sort of thing. And so anyway, I had my hands on this lady's shoulder, and in my imagination, which I believe, you know, God gave us the imagination to help us connect with the spiritual realm. But if you have a sanctified imagination, you can rely on it. If you're filling it full of other stuff, not so much. Anyway, so I had my hands on her shoulder, and for some reason I just felt like I needed to put my hand right here on her jaw and neck area. Right there. So I just put my hand right there on her jaw. The other one was on her shoulder, and I was just praying, Lord, you know, give her what she needs, heal her. I just, you know, find anything of the enemy that is not you and release healing into her, this sort of thing. I didn't know her. I didn't know anything about her. Go on around the circle and stuff. Well, that evening, they said, we have somebody here who has a testimony. And I want you to know, I mean, I didn't feel any, like, lightning bolts going through my hands. You know, I mean, some people think that you have to have this big manifestation. No, no, God can work quietly. And you just trust that whenever you do what you feel led to do, He'll take care of it. So, anyway, this lady gets up, and I didn't even really recognize her because all I'd say is back for head. You know, I mean, I didn't know. And she said, I just wanted to tell you guys that I came here. And she said, I had a cancer diagnosis in my neck and jaw. And she said that they had done radiation, they had done chemo, they had basically said that it had continued to spread. And it was. And she said, I had like this lump here that if you did like this, you could feel it. And that was a tumor that had started growing after all of the chemo and radiation and stuff. And she said, I was going to go back this week and see about, you know, what they wanted to do about that. And she said, when we were doing the prayer circle, she said, Linda, for some reason, without knowing, just put her hand right exactly on the place where the lump was. And said she then went on around the circle, you know, and stuff. She said, well, I went back to my room after lunch and laid down and took a nap. And she said, when I got up, the lump was gone. Awesome. I was blown away. Yeah, I mean, I was like, hey, wow, you know, God, yay, God. I mean, you know, that's Him. I didn't do that. And all I did was pay attention to what He was showing me. And I didn't think she had any, I mean, I didn't have this word of knowledge that she had cancer. You know, I mean, sometimes we get into all this stuff and, you know, we just don't do what we need to do. But anyway, that was profound for me, as it was for her. And then I heard later that she'd been to the doctor and they said she was cancer-free, and I saw her a couple of years later and something else. So, you know, God wants to use you. He wants to use you, and we need to give Him help there in that letting Him put His hands on people through our hands. So the first place I look, if my prayers aren't working, is I get before the Lord, and I'll say, who do I need to forgive? Now, the first time I did this, and I learned this in an OSL conference, so I give credit to the people who have taught me. I was was, they said in the conference, they said, now you can forgive like one person here today. You know, you don't just say, I forgive everybody. You know, you don't just bundle it, oh, I forgive everybody. You know, a lot of people want to do that. It's quick and easy and it's a doesn't work. They said, we're going to do one person here today. We're going to do one person here today. And I want you, when we get to this, to take the person that God brings to mind. Now, they also then gave us this handout, and the one that Gene's going to give you is called Captives versus Prisoners, and you can take it home. It'll explain to you the need to forgive, but then it's also going to give you some prayers to pray. But it's really, really important that you understand that this is an ongoing thing. And so what they told us in that conference was that we needed to, every day or two, I mean, and see, I just hate legalism. I hate, you know, I hate it whenever you get so, see, I'm a list person. I like to check off the list and stuff, but that's legalism. I mean, when you have a chance, sit down before the Lord, get quiet before Him, and say, Lord, who do I need to forgive? So that's what they told us to do, and they said to just let it be an ongoing thing. You know, every day or two, you know, just ask Him. And whoever comes to mind, don't filter it. Don't filter it. And a lot of times, too, people will, you know, it's like we'll have prayer sessions with people and they'll say, I can't forgive that person. I can never forgive that person, you know. And I'm like, okay, who can you forgive? Start with some little things. Once you get in the forgiveness mode, then you can kind of move into the forgiving the big stuff, you know. But so anyway, I sat with my Bible and I prayed and praised and stuff, and then I was just stopping and I said, okay, Lord, who do I need to forgive? The very first one that came to mind, and you go with what God brings to your mind. Don't argue with it. Don't say, oh, I need to forgive this person more. Just go with who the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. And so I said, who do I need to forgive? And immediately I thought of these two little boys in first grade that teased me mercilessly. And what they teased about was I loved the monkey bars. That back in the 50s, little girls had to wear dresses to school. And so I'd get on the monkey bars and I was just having a grand old time. These boys would stand around, I see London, I see France, I see Linda's underpants, you know, this kind of thing. And I hadn't thought of that in 40 years, but that was the first thing that came to my mind. And so I was kind of surprised by it until I told the Lord, I said, oh, okay, evidently I need to forgive those two little boys. And so I said, Lord, I forgive them. Because what it did is it made me not be able to climb the monkey bars. And see, I should have been the sort where I'm like, and kept on doing what I loved, but I didn't. I let it rob me of something as a first grader that I absolutely loved to do. And so I evidently had harbored some resentment about that, or God wouldn't have brought it to mind, right? I mean, why would I think of that? I hadn't thought of that in years. And so I said, Lord, I don't know, I don't even remember their names, I don't know where they are, I don't know what they're doing, but I just forgive them, Lord, for teasing me and making me feel embarrassed and making me feel like I couldn't do the things that I love to do. And I just forgive them, Lord, and I ask you to forgive them, and I ask you, wherever they are, you know where they are and what they're doing, I ask you to bless them. I ask you to bless them, Lord. And I pray that they're having a wonderful, wonderful life. And that you have revealed yourself to them and they have received you. And I just pray for them to be saved and that I will see them in heaven and we can laugh about the monkey bars. And then the next day, you know, something came up about, I was Methodist all my life until a few years ago. And anyway, I grew up in MYF, I think they call it UMYF now. But anyway, Methodist Youth Fellowship. And we had gone to Camp Lookout for summer camp. And I mean, I had red hair, I had freckles, I had braces, you know, I was a string bean. I could use a little more of that. But anyway, I was really, really skinny, just bony. And anyway, they did this thing. I was probably 13, I guess. And you know, you're such an awkward age, you know, around that time. But I remember they had us pair up and we had like a square dance type thing, which I really didn't want to do, but you know, you had to participate and stuff. And so I got, you know, this one boy who was supposed to be my partner, and I was just a little freaked out by the whole thing anyway, because I didn't know how to square dance. But he didn't either, thankfully. But anyway, this other boy who walked up to him, he said, "Oh, you got an ugly one." And I hadn't thought of that in years, but it really hurt me. I mean, that really hurt me. But see, God knew that was still down in there, and it needed to be dealt with. And I guarantee you, every person in this room has things like that. And if we will allow God to reveal it to us, and we will deal with it, He will do amazing things in our lives. He wants us to be free. But see, all these little hurts and little hurts and little hurts, over the years, they just build up and build up and build up and build up and build up. And then you become offendable. I mean, somebody can say something to you that's really not a big deal and you blow up. Because it's not what they said, it's all the buildup of all the other stuff that just, it's like a volcano that erupts. And some people are living with an erupting volcano all the time because they have allowed all this to build up in their hearts and to a place where it's not healthy. And it's also, you know, the Bible says that bitter roots, they don't just destroy you, they destroy everybody around you. And so I was going through all these things, and then it took me almost 18 months before nobody came to mind. And I thought that I was a very forgiving person. I was kind of like, oh, well, this won't take 2 weeks to get rid of all the stuff, you know, that's bothered me. And lo and behold, they're just these obscure things that kept coming to mind. And but I, one by one, I forgave them, and I asked God to bless them, and I let it go. See, that's another thing. Don't try to raise the dead. You know, I hear people all the time that they have asked forgiveness or they have forgiven someone, and then the next thing you know, you hear them talking about it again. You hear them bringing it up again. Well, you just don't know what they did to me. You know, I've forgiven them, but I haven't forgotten. That's not the way God forgives. When God forgives, He forgets. And we're supposed to forgive like God forgives. And now, He can bring it back to me. I mean, the enemy will come to you and say, oh, remember that, remember that. But if you've forgiven that person, it's supposed to be past. And Satan sometimes will come along and he'll show you a photograph of it. And he'll show you that picture. But you just say, yeah, that's gone, that's done. That's just a picture and I'm not receiving it. And so you don't keep rehearsing your wounds and your hurts. And we'll get into that a little bit more. later, but I want to give you a personal testimony here that I don't think I've shared with this group. I went through, you know, my papa used to say that the devil does his best work in the church because that's where he's the most threatened. And I can't tell you how many people, I hear they say, well, I'm not in church because so-and-so in my church, they said this to me, and it hurt my feelings so much, and I don't go to church anymore because of that. You know, and I said, well, did they ask you to leave? And they'll say, well, no. And I say, well, my church asked me to leave. And I said, and I'm in church because I love God and I want all of God. And I said, so, you know, unless you've got a story that can top the pastor of the church asking you to leave, then, you know, I have no sympathy for you because you're supposed to forgive and move on. And what it was is I had gone to OSL, I had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. I was praying with people for healing, and my pastor, bless her heart, she just couldn't deal with it. And long story short, I'm not going to go into it. But anyway, it was a real struggle because, you know, I was trying to, I mean, my purpose in life was to get her filled with the Holy Spirit and moving in the gifts, you know, stuff. And her purpose in life was to get me shut up. And I mean, I was very respectful. I'm not going to go into it. But anyway, it hurt me because my children were teenagers, and they'd been in that church pretty much their whole life, and they were in youth. And I mean, you know, of course, see, God knew me so well. He knew I never would have left if they hadn't asked me. But, you know, I was just that kind of tenacious person. And he had more for me. And so he led me to some place where I could grow further. There was kind of a ceiling where I was, and he blesses that church. I mean, I don't condemn that church whatsoever. It's just he was taking me in a different place. So I don't want you to get off into the that's not what this is about. But anyway, this had rocked on. We had changed churches, and the church that I went to was wonderful, and I, you know, God really let me heal there, and I'm so thankful for that. But he went for my regular mammogram, and a couple of days later, they called back, and they said, there's a very significant abnormality on your mammogram, and we need you to come back, and, you know, this is very serious, and we're going to do this other test, we're going to do a biopsy, we're going to do, you know, all this kind of stuff. Cold. ice, cold, you know. But I was in OSL, and I knew about healing. I knew about cancer. And, you know, I had that spiritual roots sheet. I think we passed that out 1 year before, you know, the spiritual roots. And so I looked up cancer, breast cancer. And it said breast cancer, left breast, usually bitterness and conflict with a blood relative female, such as a mother, sister, aunt, grandmother. This was in the right breast. Right breast, bitterness and conflict with a female who is a non-blood relative, such as a mother-in-law, a person in a workplace, or church. Bingo! Let me tell you, I got on the floor before the Lord, and I was like, wait a minute, this is serious now. I can't entertain this anger and resentment thing here, you know, I've got to get rid of this. And so anyway, I got before the Lord. I mean, I forgave her. I forgave everybody involved. I mean, I went through, and I mean, I prayed blessings on all of them. I blessed the church. I blessed everything. And I was, you know, I mean, it was like this big weight had lifted off of me when I did that. And I was so thrilled. Well, it was a couple of days later, I was driving from where I live, which is about 60 miles, to Chattanooga to have this subsequent testing. And so I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I felt something warm right here. And then I felt something hot right there. And I mean, it got so hot that it was painful. It was like somebody had put a hot coal from a charcoal fire right there in my breast. And I mean, it was like, whoa. It hurt, and it this went on as I was driving. I almost pulled off because it was like, ooh, you know, what is this? I get down there, and they ran several different mammograms, tests, did an ultrasound and everything. Said, we don't understand that. There's nothing there. Folks, this is serious stuff. And I know, in my knower, that if I had not forgiven her, and everything about that, I would have gone through a real ordeal there that God delivered me from just because I was willing to let it go.
Praise the Lord.
Let it go. And so the minute that you recognize that you've been praying and you know that God has healed you, if you're not seeing it manifest, you need to get before the Lord and allow him to minister to you. Straighten up right away and reveal and receive your healing. And I am learning now, I'll tell you. I have not arrived, but I've left. You know, I mean, I still struggle with some of this stuff, but I am recognizing it a lot quicker. And that's half the battle, is just recognizing what's going on. You have to get to a point where you refuse to let the least bit of animosity, touch you. Don't allow it for a moment. When you start feeling angry at someone or resentful or something, you know, run from that like you would a rattlesnake, because it will kill you. It's poisonous. And you have got to stay out of that. If somebody does you wrong, you know, in our flesh, we have this old get-back attitude. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, you punch me, I'll punch you. You know, you say something ugly to me, I'll say something ugly to you. And that's your flesh. That's your flesh. And I don't think we talk about the flesh enough. Everybody thinks it's all demonic. It's not. You know, now Satan is perfectly happy to jump on board with the flesh, but a lot of our problem is not demonic. A lot of our problem is just plain old flesh. And when you were born again, you became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So it's basically saying, you still have a flesh. Your inward man has been changed and transformed. This is why we have to have the transformation of the mind, is so we can get our flesh under the thumb of our spirit. And that's where I see the downfall of most Christians, is their flesh rules them. Your body say, you curse me, I'll curse you. You hit me, I'll hit you. And Paul says, I keep my body under. Well, what's he talking about there? It says 1 Corinthians 9:27, that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself could be a castaway. So he's saying here that your flesh can take you out of God's protection. You know, Psalm 91 says, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, when we're under his wings, we're protected. We're protected. We don't have to worry about stuff or anything. But if we get off in the flesh or come into agreement with the devil, and we step out from under that wing, of his protection, the enemy has access. I try to stay just as close as I can get. I mean, you know, I'm like licking his legs. And because this is, I'm telling you folks, this is important stuff. I rule my body most of the time. Sometimes it gets the best of me, but I quickly step back up under it. I don't let anybody rule me. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote half the New Testament. Did you ever think about that? I think that's really fascinating. And his body must have wanted to do things that he knew he shouldn't do, or he wouldn't have written that. And he calls his body an it. And don't let your body rule you. And what God has taught me is this is the main purpose of fasting. Now, when I was growing up in the church, you know, they would say, if you had a problem, you needed to sell a house, well, fast for 3 days that God will sell your house, or fast for 3 days that this will happen or that will happen or whatever. And I always thought it was kind of odd, you know, well, doesn't God want me to be able to be financially sound? Doesn't God, you know, you fast for your healing. Doesn't God want me to be healed? This is before I just really didn't understand. And I thought, I'll do it. But it was kind of like I was trying to manipulate God. You ever thought about this? I mean, these are the kinds of things that go through my mind. You know, it's kind of like, well, God, I had fasted for 7 days. By golly, you better heal my job. I've seen people do this, you know, and that's not the purpose of fasting. Fasting's primary purpose, or at least this is my opinion, and you can take it or leave it, but it works for me. My belief is that the purpose of fasting is we are body, soul, and spirit. We're a three-part being. And if you had a triangle here, your spirit is supposed to be at the top of that triangle, and your body and your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, is supposed to be at the bottom. Your spirit is supposed to dominate your body and your mind. With most people, and sometimes I
flip it over,
you know, but I quickly flip it back, thank God, because he reminds me. But, you know, your flesh can get stirred up really quick. And you know, like I said to the group last night, you know, I continually have to keep commanding away a spirit of gluttony. And, that's flesh. That's, you know, the spirit attaches itself, but it's only because I submit to my flesh too much. You know, I see that piece of cake, and I'm like, oh, it looks really good. But I know I don't need that piece of cake. It's okay to take a bite of it, but I don't have to eat half the cake, you know? I mean, you got to start thinking about these things. And so what I have found is, and Andrew Womack talked about this. This is the first time that I really got this picture. And I really want you to get this. Is what God taught me. I lost 45 pounds. I came back about 15. I've got to get back on track. But anyway, but what he taught me is that when I'm submitting over and when I'm failing, so to speak, over and over again, by eating things I shouldn't and drinking things I shouldn't, I need to recognize, okay, my flesh is flipped up and it's dominating me right now. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast, because I've got to get my flesh under my spirit. Is this making sense? You know, well, if you decide I'm going to fast for, say, of course I grew up Methodist, and John Wesley fasted from 4 o'clock on Wednesday to 4 o'clock on Thursday every day, every week. The interesting thing I always thought is he never missed tea. He was English, and he never missed tea. I just, you know, Don't you think that's funny? I really do. And, but anyway, he fasted once a week. That was one of his big things. And so I would think, okay, I can fast. I fast from, you know, supper on Wednesday to supper on Thursday, so I don't miss supper. And that's two meals. That's not three. You know, and that was like my first venture into that. And what I find is when you start fasting, your body goes ballistic. It is like, you have got to feed me. You have got to feed me. I am hungry. I am starving. You get up right now and feed me. And then Andrew Womack, I saw this teaching. It changed my life. He said when his body says, you have got to feed me. He says, body, I am going to fast for 24 hours. If you do not shut up, I'm going to fast for 2 days. And then your body says, oh, no, I would die if I went 2 days without any food. Oh, no. You know, and then he said, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to fast for 3 days. And he said, after that, his body pretty much shuts up. Because he's like, he's going to kill me if I don't shut up. And you get your body under your spirit. And the devil will step in. This is where the spirit of gluttony comes in. The devil will step in and say, oh, you've got to eat. Your blood sugar may go too low. You've got to eat. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do this other. I'm telling you, follow the leading of the Lord in fasting. You know, I'm not a rules-oriented person, so, you know, I have learned that when you lay down these rules, you might as well forget it, because you're stopping the flow of God's grace. So, you know, follow the leading of the Lord. One of the things he taught me about the gluttony thing was to pray over everything I ate and ask him to bless it. And what I found out, it was real hard to get him to feel good about him blessing a Twinkie. Right? So before you put it in your mouth, you're saying, Lord, bless this. You know, when I'm eating an apple, I'm like, okay, I can bless that. You know, you're putting a Twinkie and stuffing it in your mouth, you know, not so much. So anyway, that was a rabbit trail there, but maybe it helped somebody, I don't know. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. You know what? A living sacrifice, the main problem that I found is they keep calling off the altar. Living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. And I had laid down in the floor before, put my arms straight out, and said, Lord, I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. Just do with me, I will follow you, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then the next thing you know, somebody comes along and says, I baked you a pecan pie. I love you. I know you love pecan pies. You know, and so what I learned is it's okay to have a piece of pecan pie. It's not okay to eat half a pie. You see the difference? And some of you don't struggle with that. But there are people in here that do. I guarantee you, because this is pervasive in our society. You know, most of the time we think about living sacrifice that when we're presenting our body, you know, that has to do with sexual sins and this sort of thing. That's part of it, but that's not the major part of it. That's not the major part. Did you ever want to tell somebody off? Flesh. Whether or not you like it, there is a beast in each of us called the flesh. Don't let that beast out. Keep it under. And that beast is not the devil. That beast is our flesh. If someone does you wrong, you want to, the devil will come along and entice your flesh to get back at them. Revenge, you know. And do you ever, like, have you ever had something happen and then you get home and you think, well, I should have said this, and I should have said that, and I should have said this other. You are harming yourself. You have got, that's the flesh. God says, revenge is mine. I will repay. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know what I've learned is when somebody does something wrong to me or does something hurtful, if I try to do something that will expose that, or I try to justify myself, or I try to, you know, get back at them or something, I just get worse, and they just off having a great old time, you know. But if I say, Lord, you know what happened there, and I am not going to step into revenge, I am not going to try to get back at them in any way, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to do anything, I give this whole situation to you, and I trust you to work it out. He will. But as long as you hold on to it, he doesn't touch it. Because he's kind of like, well, they're going to take care of that, so they don't need me. Does this make sense? When you turn it loose, take your hands off. God is free to help you. But if you exact vengeance, that's all that will happen. And so go the extra mile. Bless them. Anybody who hurts you, you need to bless them. We're going to take a break right now, and we're going to come back and go through just a little bit more. And then what I would like to do is we'll do this, go through the forgiveness stuff. And we will have a time in a little bit for questions, or you can talk to me during the break.